Everyone said amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated, everyone, as we look to the Word of God quickly today. We're going to Luke chapter 7 in our Bibles, and this story from the ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on his feet. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman this is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And everybody said amen. Today's parable from Jesus is told in the setting of an extravagant act of worship. And we come across those stories in Scripture sometimes, stories of really extravagant, demonstrative, dramatic expressions of worship to the Lord. I think about David dancing before the Lord with all of his might, the king himself dancing a dance in his tunic before the Lord. I think of Zacchaeus, saved by Jesus, and he's so moved that he declares that he'll be willing to empty his pocketbook to make up for any wrong he has done to anybody. Extravagant devotion. I think of the leper who was cleansed, running back to Jesus after seeing that he'd been healed and throwing himself down at Jesus' feet and praising God in a very loud voice. I think of another woman in the Scripture named Mary, who poured her perfume out on Jesus and anointed him in worship. These are stories of extravagant worship, of hearts gone wild for the Lord. They may seem extravagant, but how many of you believe they are refreshing in the context of such mediocre worship in the world in which we live today? So many give so little in their hearts of worship to the Lord. It's thrilling to see examples, even in the pages of Scripture, of those who will pour it all out before the Lord in their worship. The book of Revelation calls believers to leave the life of lukewarm devotion behind and return to a fiery devotion to Jesus. Could you say amen? Amen. The most passionate devotion is rooted in deep gratitude and appreciation to the Lord for what he has done. The old song says, "Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me." And we see that in today's story. We look at this story today because in the middle of this story is found a little parable. We're studying through the parables of Jesus on Sunday morning. We find a brief little parable set in the midst of this story. That's our reason for consideration today as we think about this story that begins with a party crasher. Jesus has been invited to supper by one of the Pharisees, one of the leading religious leaders of his day. He's received this stuffy supper invitation, and there he is reclining at the table in the home of the Pharisee. Now let's think about the Pharisees for a little bit. You've heard about them. When we were in kids' church, we used to sing, "I don't want to be a Pharisee." Anybody ever heard that song? "I don't want to be a Pharisee, 'cause they're not very fair, you see." Brilliant lyrics. We've heard about the Pharisees, and our opinion about the Pharisees come from the New Testament, of course. We think about this Pharisee who has invited Jesus to supper. The Pharisees were known as high and holy, at least in their own estimation. They were the religious crowd. But not only were they high and holy in their own eyes, the Pharisees were known for being haughty and hypocritical, for saying one thing but doing another, for demanding one standard of living from others but living at a lower level themselves. The Pharisees were known for their hypocrisy, and Jesus rebuked them often and criticized them on many occasions. The Pharisees were hypocrites. And this Pharisee in the story before us today was a hobnobbing host. He was gathering a group for supper, and he invited the local celebrity of the day, whose name was Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly why the Pharisee invited Jesus to supper that day, because we're going to find out in a few moments that this Pharisee was not really sold on Jesus. But he was curious about Jesus. And so he invites Jesus to the home for supper. We also know that there were other guests there in the house that day. Verse 49 refers to the other guests. And this Pharisee, we probably could guess, was checking Jesus out. In fact, later on in the story, he's going to say about Jesus, "If this man were a prophet." So he's testing Jesus. He's checking on Jesus. He wants to see what Jesus is like and how Jesus will respond and answer the questions. He's sort of like another Pharisee we heard about in Scripture in the Gospel of John by the name of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. He knew there was something special about Jesus, but he didn't want anybody to know that he was interested, and so he came to by night to visit with Jesus to ask him the hard questions. This Pharisee is examining Jesus, and he invites Jesus to supper. And there is Jesus in the house with Simon the Pharisee and the other guests gathered around. They're sitting at the table when a strange and striking invader comes into the house. An unwanted guest arrives at the house, makes her way into the dining room, and helps herself to the situation. And this is a very strange story. Verse 37 says, it was a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought this alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, and poured perfume on his feet. What a strange story. How many of you know they should have had the security guard at the front door? But she got her way, made her way into the house somehow and began this extravagant demonstration. Let's think about this woman for a little while. First, we have to consider her shameful past. The scripture says she had lived a sinful life in that town. That suggests to us that this woman had a bad reputation. We don't know what kind of sinful life she lived. Some say she was a prostitute, but how many of you know it's not right for us to assume the worst about somebody before knowing all the details? The scripture does not say she's a prostitute. The scripture simply says she had lived a sinful life in that town and she had a shameful past. And then we consider her shocking parade onto the premises. As an unwanted guest, as a trespasser, she is bold and audacious, and she makes her way into the room and helps herself to the situation. She begins to pour out her perfume and weep and wash the feet of Jesus. What a strange and striking situation this is. And Simon is quite turned off by this situation, but he allows it to go on. So we see this woman, her shower of public passion, weeping and washing his feet and wiping them with her hair. You know, if I were eating supper somewhere and that happened to me, well, how many of you would not want that to happen to you? We have to understand, though, that in the culture of their day, they were accustomed perhaps to foot washing. We know that was the case. That when someone arrived as a guest to another person's house, often they were provided materials at least for them to wash their feet. So at least there's a little bit of custom that helps us to understand the context in which this took place. But even in the midst of that custom, this was strange and extraordinary as she's pouring all this out on Jesus and as she's pouring out this perfume upon his feet as well. This woman pouring all of this out to Jesus. We have to acknowledge in the midst of this story that she was pouring out more than perfume and tears and all of these things. She's pouring out her past and her pain and her longings and her faith and her worship. This was a very emotional experience for this woman. She's in the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus has absolutely touched her life powerfully. She knows that the power of Jesus is changing her life. And so as she's there at the feet of Jesus, she's pouring all of this out shamelessly in front of all of these other religious leaders. We know about this woman as she's pouring all this out to Jesus that she has already made her decision about Jesus. Now remember, I said a moment ago that Simon had not yet committed to Jesus. He had not yet concluded about Jesus, but this woman has made her decision, and now she's pouring out her very life at his feet. I also want to make note today that Luke's description of this woman could have been fraught with all kinds of filthy details about her, but instead of that, Luke simply says she had lived a sinful life. I believe it's the grace of God that covers our sins and removes our shame. Do you believe that today? And I believe that even in the context of this story, Luke could have written more, but Luke chose to provide just a general description about her having lived a sinful life. And think about this. By the time Luke records this story, this woman has already been saved and added to the body of Christ. And she might live down the road and attend the second service at the local assembly. And so when Luke writes the story, he doesn't go into all the details about what her sinful life entailed. He simply reminds everyone that she had been a sinner. How many of you in the house today can acknowledge that you yourself have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Say amen. Of course we have. And so this woman comes in and she crashes the party with this great display of drama and devotion. And along comes Simon the Pharisee, who is number two, the pompous critic in the midst of the supper that night. Simon the Pharisee. No doubt he's a well-known Pharisee. His name is familiar to us here in the scripture, and he has invited a group of others to join them for supper. And Simon made two mistakes in this setting. First, Simon discounted the Lord. Because verse 39 says, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself. How many of you know we often go wrong when we say something to ourselves? He said to himself. But let me just say this. Let me pause to say this. It's better just to say it to yourself than to say it to somebody else and to put your foot in your mouth. But he's thinking to himself and he's saying to himself about Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know better. So he's assuming already here that Jesus must not be a prophet because he's allowing this to take place. If he were a prophet, if you're an English buff, you know that that were is in the subjunctive case. He's assuming here that Jesus is probably not who he claims to be. Others have said he's a prophet, but Simon has his doubts and says, well, this is being proved to us here by this test. And if he were a prophet, he would know better than to allow this to take place. He discounted the Lord. The second mistake Simon made is that he despised the lady. Verse 39, how many of you know it is wrong to despise those whom our Lord has not despised? Yeah. But he's looking at this woman, verse 39, he says, when the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So Simon recognized the woman. She was from that town, and Simon recognized her. Her reputation preceded her. And perhaps Simon was flat out embarrassed to have her in his home. One thing's for sure, he considered her untouchable. He said if Jesus knew who this woman was and he would not let her touch him, he considered this woman untouchable. But how many of you know people we might consider untouchable are touchable by Jesus? Sometimes people look at others and consider them unworthy of being touched and embraced and added into the family, but not Jesus. Jesus sees every human being as precious and valuable. Jesus wants to touch every human being who will come to him in faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. How many of you know this woman was a whosoever? And here she is. Simon despises her, but Jesus is welcoming her. And that leads to a pointed confrontation in the story. As Jesus provides an indictment to Simon, he says to Simon, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon responded by saying, tell me, teacher. I almost wonder what the tone sounded like. Jesus says, I have something to tell you, Simon. I almost think Simon may have said, tell me, teacher. He knew he was in for something here. And Jesus then provides a parable for an illustration about what's taking place in this story. And here's the parable. It's brief, but let's examine it. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And the answer is obvious. And Simon passes the test. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Well, this parable is easy to understand. How many of you, if you had your banker call and say, I'm forgiving your home mortgage, how many of you would dance a good dance? Say amen. On the other hand, maybe you went to the gas station recently and the gas station attendant gave you a free soda. And you said, whoa, that's awesome. Made your day. Got a free soda. But how many of you know a home mortgage forgiven is a whole lot better than a free Diet Coke? Say amen. So the story Jesus tells is obvious and anybody can understand it. If you've had a big debt canceled, that's reason for much greater rejoicing than if you've had a little debt canceled. And Jesus tells the story and then Jesus provides the interpretation of the story in verse 44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. In other words, all these things, Simon, that you should have done as a host, you did not do, but this woman has come in to take up the slack, and she's providing not just the necessities, but she's going far and above and beyond what anyone else would expect. She is pouring out all of these things in extravagance upon me. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. So Jesus sorts out this woman and Simon the Pharisee. Now we might think that Jesus is saying, okay, Simon the Pharisee is not as much of a sinner as the woman. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Simon was not sinless. He was sanctimonious and senseless and selfish. Simon's problem was he didn't realize how sinful his heart really was. When this woman, on the other hand, knew what her life looked like, and acknowledged her sins and her sinfulness before the Lord. She was a sinner, but she was sick of her sins and was surrendering them to the Savior. Now let's take a poll. Let's ask ourselves, who had more sins in the story? The Pharisee or the sinner woman? Well, let me ask it this way. Here in the house today, how many of you would acknowledge that you have sinned in your life? How many would acknowledge that you have sinned? Mm-hmm. How many of you would not acknowledge that you have sinned at least 13 times in your life? Okay. Well, let's take it another step. How about 1,300? Anybody for 13,000? Is there anybody here, you could not even count the number of times that you've sinned down through the years? How many of you know that you can't count the sins that you have committed in your lifetime? Say amen. And how many of you would also recognize that you can't count anybody else's sins either? That's the truth of this story. You think you've sinned little and she's sinned much? Or you think even you've sinned much and she's sinned little? The truth is, nobody can count their own sins. There are any unimaginable number and varieties of ways in which people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't know who's the more guilty sinner. That's why we need a provision in this life that will take care of the few sins and the many sins and the mountains of sin and the lifetimes of sin. We need the blood of Jesus that is capable of washing away every sin ever committed by the human race. The power of the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus is immeasurable. And so don't stand around trying to count your own sins and trying to count somebody else's sins. Put them under the blood of Jesus and thank God for his amazing grace. Hallelujah. So this woman was being forgiven. Simon needed to be forgiven just as much as the woman needed to be forgiven. Some sins are seen on the outside, and some sins, hey, you have to have a microscope with the power of the Holy Spirit to see the sins on the inside. But listen to me. One sinner is guilty, and another sinner is guilty, and all sinners need the forgiveness of Jesus. So Jesus tells this illustration about forgiveness, and the story ends with Jesus providing a word, the pardoning Christ providing a word to this woman about her forgiveness. And notice that Jesus identified her faith. Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. What did she believe about Jesus? She believed he was the Son of God. She believed he was the Savior. One thing's for sure, she believed he had the authority to forgive her sins. She trusted in him, and she believed in him. She was a woman of faith, and Jesus issued her forgiveness. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Now let me talk to you about a theological riddle for just a moment. We might ask ourselves, well, Jesus has not yet died on the cross. What provided for our forgiveness? His death on the cross. His blood shed on the cross of Calvary. We would look at this story and hear Jesus pronounce her forgiven, and we would say, well, Jesus has not yet died on the cross and shed his blood. What is the provision for this woman's sins, and what is the provision for her forgiveness? Well, let's stop for a moment to declare that Almighty God is above time and eternity, and that the scriptures tell us that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. I suggest to you this morning that every sin that's ever been forgiven among the human race was forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. From the sin of Adam and Eve, who fell to sin in the garden, all the way to the last sinner who will ever be saved in the age of grace, I'm telling you this morning, every sin has been washed away through the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And when we get to heaven someday, friends, the book of Revelation reveals this to us. When we're singing in heaven someday, we're going to be singing about the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins and the grace of God that has covered, the mercy of God that is from everlasting to everlasting. We will not be in heaven talking about our own righteousness. We will be in heaven thanking God for his amazing grace and his forgiveness. So Jesus issued her forgiveness and he initiated her future. Verse number 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, woman. Go in peace. And a new life began. Aren't you glad for what Jesus has brought you out of? Aren't you glad for what Jesus has brought you into? Aren't you glad for where Jesus is taking you? Say a good amen. So Jesus offered her a brand new life and she marched out into it in faith and peace. Now, I've tried my best to hurry. I hope you've recognized that I've hurried through this sermon today. But I want us to look as we close at these four principles that we meditate upon for just a moment. Number one, if you're a sinner, let the sickness over your sins drive you to Jesus. He is the only one with power and authority to pronounce your sins forgiven and your sin debt paid in full. As I look across the sanctuary this morning, I believe I know just about everybody in the house this morning. But I would say to you today that it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. And frankly, it doesn't matter what anybody else has said about you. Your sins can be washed away by the grace of God and the precious blood of Jesus today. Your sins, which are many perhaps, can be washed away and removed from you today as far as the east is from the west. Come to Jesus. If you're here and you're worried about what anybody else thinks, let me remind you that all of us have come to Jesus for forgiveness. As somebody said years ago, I heard a preacher say this, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And every one of us has had to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus, confess that we were sinners in need of his salvation and his grace, and receive his mercy into our lives. I thank God for the day that I welcomed Jesus into my life. And can I tell you, since that day, I've had to depend upon the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus countless times because our God is a gracious God. Number two, if you're forgiven and your sins are behind you, refuse to live in guilt and condemnation over your past. Walk forward in the forgiveness and favor of God into the future God has prepared for you. Everybody say, no condemnation. If you're forgiven, you're free. Hallelujah. Number three, if you've been forgiven yourself, refuse to judge others as ineligible for the Savior's forgiveness and new life. And let's welcome everybody who will come into the family of God. Could you say amen? And number four, and finally this morning, if Jesus has changed your life, love him with your whole heart and soul, with extravagant devotion, gratefully, passionately, fervently, intensely. Can you think of some more adverbs? Vigorously, unreservedly, biblically. Worship him with all your heart, regardless of what others think, because Jesus is worthy of it all. Amen and amen.